Well, it's Second Advent. 2 weeks and a day from now, until Christmas. And I don't know where you stand on setting up for Christmas. In our family growing up, you wouldn't put your tree up or your lights till 1 week before Christmas. Everyone else had theirs, but we had to wait. And everyone has their own idea about that. But all will agree on one thing, that Christmas comes too early in the store. The 1st of November, you better have your tree up and your for sale sign up, or else you're just missing it. But don't focus on Christmas too early, says the writer of this Christmas devotional outline. You focus on Christmas too early, you miss the point of the season. The whole point of Advent is to get ready. My neighbor told me there are plans for Christmas this year. His wife's family is coming, all 20 of them, he said. She'll start baking next week. Every farmer knows harvest is coming when he sees the grain starting to turn in the field, beginning to change color. Then the wise farmer brings out his combine, and he makes sure it's in working condition. His truck is in good shape, and he cleans out his bins, spiders and all. Why? So he's ready. The worst thing you can do, the worst thing that a farmer can do or not do, is not be ready when the time comes. Good harvest weather is too good to waste on getting ready. You've got to be ready, something Pastor Gary brought out so clearly last Sunday. That's the purpose of Jesus telling the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come out. 5 were prepared, but 5 ran out of oil, and they missed his coming. You see, folks, while everyone might seem excited about Christmas, many really are not. Even in Jesus' day, everyone said they were looking and hoping for Messiah to come. But there were those who then, when he did come, were not ready. Not ready to receive him. Not ready to accept him. Not ready to listen to him. And certainly not ready to believe in him. You can be sure Satan was not happy. You can be sure Herod the king was angry. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not happy. The rich ruler went away sad. Yes, and even his own family, the family of Jesus, all because they were not ready. And don't think for a moment everyone will be happy when Jesus comes again. I mean, that's what we're looking towards. Don't think that things will be as they are now, forever. When Jesus comes, things will change for you, either for the better or for the worse. Just an example. We looked at this in Sunday school a little bit. We take a lot of pride in ownership of something, a house, a car, maybe a garden. And when we finish paying for it, we're happy. It's really ours. In the kingdom to come, I wonder what will belong to me personally. I know a lot of people that have a problem with sharing. We have to accept the change. And those who love God will also love the change that he brings. But folks, things will change. It'll change least for those who are ready, who already know what he's about and his ways, who already honor his rule here and now. The kingdom is now. And that brings me to the most important question there is for people everywhere. How do we prepare? And God, in this passage, He makes it so crystal clear for us. He makes the road straight, not only for Jesus, as John says, but for us also. There's a highway for us. It's made so plain and straight, you can see it from far below where you live. And the way to be ready, the way to prepare for Jesus, is to repent. John the Baptist uses it three times in this passage in Matthew chapter 3. And each of the three tell us more about what repentance is. And so would you take your Bibles and open it to Matthew chapter 3 as we go through it together. First, the command with the reasoning for. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. You see it in verse 2. Here is the urgency of repentance. When? Now. Or you may miss it. And so John prepares for Jesus by preparing the people. They responded. They came near to hear. Verse 5. They confessed their sins. In verse 6. And that tells us part of what real repentance leads to. Being willing to endure shame by exposing your sins. It's God showing you who you really are. Are you willing to confess your sin to someone? If not, you have missed part of the spirit of true repentance. You say, well, I confess my sins to God. That's enough. Maybe sometimes. But I tell you, I don't want to go into God's presence carrying a secret sin he already knows, but no one else. If it is a sin that in some way hurt or defrauded or cheated someone, it must be confessed and made right if possible. Folks, it is the sin that is uncovered that God himself covers. And it is the sin that is hidden in us that he will expose. If we as believers will not judge ourselves, he will judge us. Find the one you hurt. Confess to what you did to them. You will be a prisoner until you confess. And if you cannot confess to them, go to someone else that you can trust. I believe the scripture means the people there on the banks of the Jordan were confessing to John. First, we have the urgency of repentance, and then the confession of repentance. But now notice the fruit of repentance in verse 7. It says, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. First, look at what repentance is not. Repentance is not the fruit. Repentance is not a work or an act of righteousness. It is an act of the will brought about by God. When the repentance is real, good works and cessation of a pattern of sin will follow. There will be a distinct life change. But we have to remember that repentance comes first. Some of us need to put our deeds on the right side of repentance. In that way, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. In fact, in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, the word means a transformative change of heart. You went from unbelief, unconcern for God and his ways, to belief. You turned around and you changed direction. It's an inside change, but it has an outward result, just like faith. Where does the desire to change come from? It comes from God, and so we must give God the thanks for everything that happens. And it comes as you hear the message about God. But what about the strength to change? I may want to change, but I won't be able to. Where does that strength come from? It also comes from God, as he works in you the ability to change. I heard the story. Maybe it can help us to understand a little better what repentance is and what it means. Henry Lyman Morehouse was an evangelist just before the turn of the 19th century. He came to a small mining town in Wales. It was a rough town, and in it there were men hardened to the message of God. One such man was the miner, Ike Miller. Big and burly, he hated God and the things of God. And when he heard the evangelist Morehouse was coming, he said, "If he speaks here tonight, I'm personally going down to that little church and I'm going to pistol whip him." They told Mr. Morehouse, "Maybe you better not speak tonight. Take a day off. Let someone else take the pulpit tonight." But Mr. Morehouse said, "No. Let me speak. I've prayed about it. It'll be all right." And so on that night, he got up to speak. And about that same time, the back door opened, and in walked Big Ike Miller. He found a chair. He rolled up his sleeves, and he crossed his arms, as if to say, "All right, preacher, you do what you do, and then I'm going to do what I'll do." Henry Morehouse, he liked to preach from John 3:16. And he said, "When God so loved, he loved the world. And when God gave, he gave his only son. And he preached about sin and the penalty of sin. He preached about the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how by repenting and believing, anyone could be saved." And when he had finished, he gave the call for people to come to the front to show that they believed and understood the message of salvation found in Christ. And the first one on his feet was Ike Miller. But he didn't come to the front. He left out the back door. And in his words now, his own words, he walked down the street from the church house down to the edge of town, through a rickety fence, knocked on a broken door which opened with his big fist, and he walked in. Inside, a faded woman shrunk back, and the children scattered like mice, some under the bed, others behind their mother. "You don't need to be afraid of me," he said. "Gather the children together. We're going to pray." "What?" said their disbelieving mother. "I said, gather the children. We're going to pray." She gathered them together. "All right, kneel," he said to them all. And then he himself knelt and began to pray. "Dear God," he said, but the words wouldn't come out. "Lord," he started, but nothing followed. And then he remembered the prayer his mother taught him as a child. And he prayed like this: "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Forgive my simplicity and suffer this little child to come to you." And Big Ike Miller wept his way into the kingdom of God. That's what repentance looks like. It is God showing you who you are and you responding to it. an instant change of heart, though the carrying out of the conviction may not be. Maybe you say, "That's right, preacher. That's how you come to God. And I did. I repented long ago, and that's done." I want to show you something I learned just 2 weeks ago. Repentance is not a one-time event. It's a way of life for the child of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. This is what it says. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." Just as you received him, continue to live in him. How did you receive Christ? You received him by repentance and faith. And that is how we are to continue. A pastor I heard, he described it in this way, and this is how it works. I came to Christ, I was a teenager. I heard the words that I was a sinner and that Jesus would save me if I only trust in him. And so I did. I gave all I knew of me, my boyhood heart, to all I knew of him. And truthfully, I didn't know that much about me. And I knew very little about him. But it was enough. And it was real. But over the years, God has shown me more and more about me. And it's altogether bad. And that's repentance. And God has shown me so much more about himself. And it's altogether more glorious than I had ever imagined. And that is faith. And on both sides of that coin, God is working to make me more like Jesus, to have less confidence in myself, which can't be trusted, and more confidence in Jesus, who will never fail. Don't think that because you still feel the need to repent, that there's something wrong with your salvation. And don't get the idea that you're not a part of God's family because you realize how awful things are inside in the flesh. No, it means you are a part of God's family, and God is showing you more and more who you really are. And I found this to be true in my life also. I belong to God for some 40 years now. Folks, I'm telling you, it's not pretty in there. There's pride, there's fear. There's jealousy and envy and selfishness and outbursts of anger still after 40 years. And God is showing me more and more who I am. That is repentance. Don't stop repenting. It means you do belong to God. As you receive Christ, so continue to live in him. We've looked at the urgency of repentance and the confession and the fruit of repentance. Now let's quickly look at the symbol and then the promise and the power of repentance. It's the third example used by John in verse 11, Matthew 3, verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And when they repented, John baptized them with water. Don't be baptized without repentance. And if your heart has changed, you will know. And God knows. Then be baptized. It's an outside expression of what has happened inside. And then will come the promise and the power of real repentance, the outcome of our preparation, God himself, first the Son in the world, and then in us as repentant believers, as the Holy Spirit, God's own presence and power, able to change and to rule over us, and the power to resurrect the life of those who repent. God didn't come to make bad people good so much as to make dead people alive. And what of those that don't think they need to repent? Don't think it's an option. Jesus himself says, you must repent. We enter it by an act of our will as God convicts us. But we don't live it out by willpower. It's the power of God in us to live a life he calls us to. That was the first time Jesus came. But as the Bible teaches clearly, he is coming again. How to prepare now? The same way. Repent. Listen to what the prophet says. And become what the prophet is. You be the prophet. That's right, you. You can be a prophet. You know the past. Jesus has come. You know the future. Jesus is coming again. You know the outcome. You know what will happen. Not all the details, but you know. And you can point out to those around what you believe. There's a strange story in the book of Numbers where God commands Moses to choose 70 elders to help him with his work. That may be the Sanhedrin. I think that's the beginning of the Sanhedrin in the Bible. They came to Moses and God gave them the Holy Spirit at the time. Even the two who didn't come to the meeting. When he heard that two men were prophesying in the camp, he said to Joshua, who asked him, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Folks, that word from Moses is a very real way, in a very real way, has come true for us. God has given his spirit to every believer and also the ability through his word to prophesy. We can use the opportunities God gives us for this purpose while we still can. I was working at the garage on the combine getting ready, and the people that live there came out. It was the day of the partial eclipse of the sun, remember? I was welding something. I had my welding helmet on and looking at the eclipse. And I offered to them the helmets so that they could look. And they did. And I was thinking about how I can use this opportunity for God. And I said to them, you know, I heard the moon fits so perfectly over the sun. It's an exact fit. And then I said this, I said, you know, I don't believe in evolution. And the one smiled and they said, I don't either. Little things like that. They do a lot. They say what you believe to make people think, to speak for God. He still uses people to speak for him today. It's taking what God has already revealed in Scripture and showing it to others. And it's not coming out of a desert wearing strange clothes. God will take you wherever you are now. God took Moses out of a palace to be his prophet in the desert. God took Joseph from prison to be his prophet in a palace. God took Daniel from the promised land in Judah to be his prophet in Babylon. And God will use you to make a difference where you work, live, or go to school. And having repented by a turning to God, you yourself have prepared for God's coming. Now God is preparing you to prepare others. Now you become a prophet for God, because there's another title for prophet. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And of John it says, he was a witness to the light, who was Jesus. You, your librarians and doctors, teachers and friends, colleagues and clients and customers and janitors and accountants. But you're also witnesses of the saving grace of God and of repentance. And God has given all things to you. So you, by any means he gives you, will be his witnesses. After all, the Bible is not there merely to show us what God has done, but also to show us what God is doing and will do again. Every Christmas, as on the first Christmas, there are many people who do not know that God has entered our world as a baby whose name is Jesus, or else they don't know what it means. It's still the good news of great joy that is for all the people. Every nation, culture, male or female, rich or poor, Jesus came to give his life so we may be forgiven and reconciled with God. And God is calling you to be the bearer of good news. God help us in this. Amen.